Before I read the text for today, I do want to make you aware of some books that are out there on parenting. I'll try to do this each week in our series. This is probably one of the best that I've ever read on the subject of parenting, Shepherding a Child's Heart. How many parents do we have, by the way, here? Okay. How many want to be parents? Oh, no. Okay. But if you are a grandparent, if you are a young person today that plans on getting married someday, these things, I think, in this series, I trust will be helpful for you as well. But that's a great book, so I encourage you to get it. Here's another book, The Heart of Anger. Your kids, maybe you're struggling with, some of them have issues with anger. Maybe you have issues with anger. This is a great book. Maybe you need to read this. But a terrific book by Lou Prioli. Very, very good book, and you're welcome to look at these afterwards. Here's another one, Age of Opportunity by Paul David Tripp. This is especially for parents of teenagers. And so I encourage you to get a hold of this book. Very well done. Parents, sneak around, buy this book, and you can kind of look in there, and they'll notice some changes as you're learning from the book. Say, wow, what's wrong with you, Dad, Mom? You know, very helpful thoughts on parenting. But I'd have to say that the best book on parenting is right here. This is the best book on parenting. You would be amazed to find out, as I've done my study, I've read just numerous books on the subject, but this is the most helpful. Obviously, this is our manual that we go by. And so throughout our series, this is where we'll be starting from, and we'll add some thoughts from other people that bring the Word of God to bear in some practical ways, but this is where we must begin. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. I have been so blessed by this passage this week, and I encourage you to read this chapter through. Let this be your devotional thoughts for this week. Very helpful as it relates to raising children. And I'll be reading the whole chapter, but probably more zeroing in verses 4 through 12 in our study. But we'll be kind of handling the whole text a little bit, but more especially verses 4 through 12. Follow along as I read. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all these decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God. And his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised an oath to his forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord your God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you humbly this morning, realizing that we cannot do anything without your help. We owe so much to you. We owe our lives. We owe our future. We owe our salvation to you and your love and the initiative that you took to send Jesus Christ down to die on the cross for our sins. Though we were yet sinners, Christ did that for us. That's overwhelming. Father, may that reality grip our parenting. May our households be a place filled with grace because we have experienced your phenomenal grace. Please help us during this time. May we learn, but more importantly, may we grow and apply your word to our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I think we can do it with the lights down. Thanks. There's been a lot of talk over the last couple weeks about running marathons. On October 7th, 2 weeks ago, Danny Thompson, Danny, raise your hand. I don't mean to embarrass you, but we're going to embarrass you. All right. Danny Thompson ran in the Chicago Marathon, and you can tell there were a few people there. I think that there were something like 45,000 that registered. I'm not sure the actual number that ran. But can you imagine running in that sea of humanity? And I could have probably run the race, but I'm not sure I would have finished in the 6 hours, 30-minute time limit that they allowed. 26.2 miles to run. I can tell you one thing, that Dan didn't just wake up one morning and say, I think I'll run a race, and go out there and sign up and then just go down there and start running. There had to be a plan. In fact, I was talking with him yesterday about that plan. And it entailed things like this. He consulted others. He looked online to learn how to prepare to run in the marathon. He bought special shoes. I know that's really, really important for you. He set up routines of short and long distance training. He mixed it up with biking and running. And he had to allow days where he would rest for his body to recover. He learned about proper hydration of the body. He had a plan. He had a game plan and a strategy, and he tried the best to follow that plan. And you have to talk to him about what that entailed, but it was really, it meant sacrifice. It meant a lot of thought going into it, and then it meant a lot of hard training. As we think about raising children, you have to have a plan. You have to have a game plan, a strategy, or you're in a heap of trouble. You see, raising children is like running a marathon. Probably this morning you're saying, yeah, it's a lot of pain, and I don't think I'll ever finish the race. It's tough. But when you have a child, you had better have a plan. You're going to have your child around for 18 years, 20 years, 25 years. And you know what? You may have children, depending on the number of children you have, you may have them around longer than that. You better have a game plan, or you are going to be a mess. When your child was born, you didn't just say, okay, you're on your own. No, the work began. The work is intense. The hours are long. The challenges are many. The pay, monetarily, is really low. In fact, you have to pay them. But the rewards are out of this world. God's word is our training manual. And I come before you this morning humbly, because I am not an expert. In fact, most of the things that I have learned being a parent have been through my mistakes. I've had to go back and apologize to my boys and say, I have blown it. Will you forgive me? That's a little humbling when you go to your 4-year-old son and say that, or even younger. I am a fellow parent. I am a fellow struggler. I am also your pastor. And I'm concerned as I look at the lives that are represented in our church family, and as I think about this matter of parenting, so goes parenting, so goes the church. So goes parenting, so goes society. And so I want to help you to be successful. I want you to learn from my mistakes. I want to help save you a lot of heartache and not do those same mistakes. And so really the big question that we're dealing with today is, whose job is it anyway to raise our kids? I mean, who is responsible? Your teacher, their teacher at school? Their coach? Their grandparents, their aunts and uncles? Is it the church's responsibility? We know that that's not the answer. It's not the coach's responsibility, the church's responsibility, or the teacher in school's responsibility. It is your responsibility, parent, to raise your children. It always bothers me when I see people, they have given birth to children, but they don't want to be bothered with them afterwards. They don't have time to raise them, so they leave all the education and training to someone else. Parents, raising children is your responsibility. It begins with you. You are going to be held accountable to how you raise children. That is a scary thought. That is a scary thought. Hopefully, the teacher, the community, the church will assist you in that. There are books that are available that help you in that. But you cannot shirk that responsibility. Too many homes have absentee parents. And so as we come to this text before us in Deuteronomy 6, it gives us a plan. It helps us to know what to do as it is our responsibility to raise our children. As Moses stands on the banks of the Jordan River, on the one side, ready to cross over, ready to lead the whole nation. And he ends up not being able to go into the promised land, so he really gives them directions as they go into the promised land. But God uses Moses as a mouthpiece to instruct the nation of Israel in the kind of life he wanted them to live. He wanted them to prosper. He wanted them to be successful. And so he said, here is a plan. Follow in this plan, work this plan, and you will have success in the land. I find it interesting that Moses didn't give them instructions on farming or shepherding, economics, or construction. In fact, he didn't even give them instructions on a battle plan, on how to do battle, and what weapons to use, though they would need to know all about that. His instructions were first and foremost about how to raise their children, how to pass on their faith to the next generation. So with that in mind, I would like to give you several points, 4 points this morning on how to raise your children, to give you direction from this particular passage. We're going to be talking about discipline another time. We're going to be talking about dealing with the matter of anger and other things related to it, and your marriage, and those kind of things. But today, we're going to talk from this passage. And so the first point I'd like you to bring out to you is, prepare yourself for them. Obviously, them is referring to your children. And so these points are all going to be referring to them. Number one, prepare yourself for them. It starts with you. You need to have a personal relationship with God yourself in order to make an impact on your children. Deuteronomy 6, here he's speaking to the nation, but he's speaking to parents. And he's saying, you parents, notice what it says in verse 4 and 5 and 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You, people of Israel, you Jews, but then now through as we look at this passage, you parents, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Our first responsibility as parents is to have a vibrant and loving relationship with our loving Heavenly Father, with our loving God. Moses starts with the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That is called the Shema. It means to hear. Nation of Israel, listen. God is one. Worship that God. Love that God with every part of your being. Every morning and every night, this was quoted in the Hebrew home. Every Jewish boy was required to memorize this portion of Scripture. Moses has just reviewed his commandments, what he expected of them. And now he says, hear these words and put them on your hearts. I have a question for you this morning. Parent, do you know the Lord? Do you have a personal relationship with the one and only God? This is where parenting begins. You must know where you stand with your God. Do you love your God? This is the greatest commandment. Jesus Christ restated it in Matthew 22 very clearly. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love the Lord your God wholeheartedly. Do you love Him this morning? This is the greatest commandment. Love Him. It is possible to obey God without loving Him. But if you do that, it will just be a sense of duty and your kids will see right through it. You cannot influence your children to serve the Lord wholeheartedly if you don't first. Do you love God completely, parents? If you do, then you're ready to parent and to make a difference no matter how overwhelming the task may seem. Before you can pass on the faith baton to your kids and to your grandkids, you have to have faith yourself. Are you in the family of God? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior today? I love it when our boys say, I love you, Dad. Even though I'm 53 years of age, I still love it when my boys say, I love you, Dad. And the conversation on the phone, I love you, Dad. I remember when they were younger, that was a lot easier for them to say. I love you, Dad, or hey, Dad, I love you, whatever. As they became teenagers, it was a little less frequent. I'll say, I love you, son. Yeah, I love you. I love you too, Dad. Yeah. It doesn't come out very clearly. You know, it's not cool at that age. But I love that. And to hear them say, I love you, it just means a lot. When was the last time you said to God, I love you, God. I love you with all my heart. I love you with every part of my being. Thank you for what you have done. I mean, His love is so steady and faithful, and ours is so fickle and conditional. But God wants us to love Him. Not just a ritual kind of a thing, but He wants a relationship with us. Not a mechanical thing, but from our heart. This is where good parenting begins. You kind of gather that? This is where it begins. You may be here today and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I encourage you, do it today. Don't put that decision off any longer. Love God. Begin with a relationship with Him. Fear God. Obey God. And by the way, obedience is repeated over and over again in this passage. Fearing God is repeated over and over. And it's just really a restatement of chapters 4 and 5. All these things, fear God, obey God, love God with everything you've got. It begins with a personal relationship with God. When we don't love God with all of our hearts, we are going to make poor decisions. Love for God will help you raise your children. That's where it begins. And notice what it says. It goes on and says this. These commandments, verse 6, that I give you today are to be upon your what? Your hearts. So he emphasized it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then these commandments are to be upon your hearts. Parents, they're to be upon your hearts. It kind of sounds like a follow-up sermon to what Pastor Jonathan talked about last week. His middle point was delight. Delight in the Word of God. Ask, delight, follow. See, I was paying attention. All right? We are to delight in His Word. It's to be upon our hearts. That's where it begins. The Word of God must be our priority. His commands must be on our hearts and our minds, in our being. We must let the Word of God penetrate deep in our lives. We must love Him. We must begin personally if we hope to make a difference in our kids' lives. This is foundational. Absolutely essential. Number two, we'll move on. Prepare yourself for them and then teach them. Teach them. Verses 7 through 9. So these commandments shall be upon your heart. Impress them upon your children, verse 7. Talk about them while you walk along the way, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But the first part, 7a, impress them upon your children. You need to teach them. Not the pastor, not the youth pastor, not the Awana leader, the Sunday school teacher, or coach. Parenting starts with you, parents. It's your responsibility. Don't just assume that Christian teaching will be absorbed by your kids. There must be a conscious, consistent transfer of God's truth to your children. But you may say this morning, but Pastor, what is the curriculum? Well, there's a lot of curriculum right in this chapter alone about who God is and God's working and what He expects from us. That provides all the curriculum you need. Well, you might say, well, how do I go about teaching this? I don't have a Bible college training. So, right here's your training, the Word of God. Get in the Word. Find out what He wants. You say, well, Pastor, I have a full-time job. I don't have time for this. You need to make time. This is your calling as a father and as a mother. And by the way, it is the father's and the mother's responsibility. Throughout the Word of God, you see sometimes you'll address mothers, sometimes fathers, often fathers. Fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have a lot of responsibility, both as both parents, to do the work. You say, well, man, I'm too tired. I don't have time at the end of my day. Fathers and mothers, just plan on being dog tired the rest of your life. You know, the rest of your days with your kids, just plan on not getting any sleep. The reality is it takes a lot of work, a lot of effort. But this is our calling. We are passing our faith on to the next generation. It's no small task. It takes a lot of work. So we need to teach formally. I think the words here, impress His commands. Impress these things on your children. The word impress means to be sharp, to be precise, and to the point. This term was used of sharpening a knife, so that it was razor sharp. And it needed to be repeated over and over again to maintain that sharpness. If you want your kids to be sharp spiritually, you'll have to go over and over and over and over and over the truths of God's Word and His commands. It needs to be a formal time. How sharp are your children? Oh, you may say, my kids are really sharp. They get good grades. They're good athletes. They're great musicians. That's great. But are they sharp when it comes to spirituality? How about doing right? How about talking right? How about integrity? Are we teaching them to be sharp through some formal times with them? When you run a marathon, you have to have a game plan. If you don't have a game plan, you will not have success. Your children will not make it to where they need to be unless you have a strategy. And sometimes we may call this family devotions or family time. And I know growing up, in our household, things were so hectic and we had different ages in our household. It was tough to have a family time. And so I'm not saying here have a legalistic time where you better have this or else God will just send some bolts of lightning down from heaven. No, whatever it is for your family, maybe once a week, maybe every day, if you can do that. I found it a lot easier when our kids were smaller to have a time every day. It wasn't very long, But we read to them, we prayed with them, we had that time. But as they got involved in high school activities and community activities, it became a lot more difficult. And so we had sometimes we didn't do it for maybe once a week, and sometimes we didn't do it for once a month or once every other week because of all the activities going on in our life. But have some time, and it could be over the meal. That's why probably a good idea to have a meal at least once or twice or three times a week as a family where you can use and address issues then. Tell them about God. Tell them about His ways. And there are all kinds of creative things you can do. It doesn't mean sit down and I'm going to cram the Bible down your throat and it's going to be dull and boring, but we're going to do it because Pastor Mark told me. No, no, that's not what we're talking about. If that's the case, forget it. But make it fun. Make it enjoyable for the kids. Sing some songs. Now, when they get to be 16, 17, the songs change, okay? You know, they may not want to sing those songs. But, you know, you need to adapt based on where you are. But this is your calling. Have some goals for your kids. And so here's some ideas for you. If you have several kids, I'm going to list some names. But let's, you know, list the names of your kids on a piece of paper and start evaluating. Where is Betty? Where is Jill? Where is Billy? Maybe Betty has a problem telling the truth. Maybe Jill has trouble sharing with others. Maybe Billy has trouble getting along with other kids. Maybe Joe doesn't respect authority. Maybe Jack doesn't like coming in on time. He doesn't respect his curfew. Wherever your kids are at, analyze that and set some goals and say, well, you know what? I need to teach respect for authority. I need to teach what it means to get along with others, and I can incorporate that into my family time. Over a meal, I can be talking and addressing these situations. Now, you're not putting it on a wall necessarily, say, Billy has problems with this, and so here's exactly my method. No, you have that in the background. You know about that, but you can address these issues then over a meal or over a time together. But teach them. Teach them. Don't be legalistic. But teach them. If you don't teach them, someone else will. I mean, it's a guarantee. If you don't teach them, someone else will. Their friends, their teachers at school, Hollywood, MTV, whatever it is, you need to be their teacher, their instructor. Don't leave the job up to someone else. Another question I want to ask as it relates to this formal teaching, are you teaching them to respect and to be involved in the local church? There's a lot of things that are really vying for your time, for their time on Sunday mornings. Does church only fit in when it's convenient? Are you in Sunday school? Are you involved in worship? Are you involved here only when it's convenient? Or what are you teaching your kids? That church is unimportant? That it really doesn't matter? In our household, we didn't have this discussion on Sunday mornings. Of course, you know, I'm a pastor. But they didn't say, Dad, are we going to church today? You know, I hope that you don't have that discussion with your kids. It ought to be just everybody knows. We're going. And believe me, I know. Sometimes they came, our sons came in baseball uniforms and stuff like that, and they'd tear out the door as soon as I was done. And they were eager and antsy for me to get done with my message that day. But you know what? There's a lot of things vying for our time. But what are we teaching our kids about God? About faithfulness in the local church, about His ways. Letter B. We need to teach formally, but we also need to teach informally. The word here is talk. Talk about them. Talk about His commands. That's 7B. Talk about them. It's the idea, it's not talking about preaching or lecturing. It's talking about simply talking. No formal lecture, no catechism, no rigid routine. It's just talking, spending time with the kids. And notice it lists here a number of ways that you can be doing that. It makes it very clear to us. When you sit at home, at mealtimes, are you talking about God? You know, if you're looking for a question, how about this one? I wonder what life would be like if I were... You know, come up with some good questions to just get your kids talking. You know, we used to say in our household, well, how was your day? Michael, you know, he knows where I'm going with this. And so I stopped asking that question because they could answer, especially in the teenage years, fine. You know, that doesn't really offer a whole lot. So I say, what unusual has happened to you today? Well, now, after a while, they caught on and said, oh, nothing. I mean, just talk about whatever it is that draws your kids out to get them talking. But start talking to them. When you sit at home, when you're watching TV, when you're watching a show, talk about it. Oh, that was great, wasn't it? Good family action. Ooh, that was not good. Do you see what they're doing? That's inappropriate. That's not in accordance with the Bible. I mean, we could become obnoxious with that, but the reality is, talk with your kids. You don't have to sit down with them and say, turn off the TV, I'm going to give you a lecture on that show. No, you can be talking about, help them making decisions about whether that show is appropriate or not. Read the kids' books with the kids. Spend time with them. Point out how worldviews collide. Help them to evaluate life, and especially early on, you need to tell them this is appropriate and this is not. And then as they grow up, as they get into their teenage years, you have to ask them questions like, do you think that's appropriate or not? And why or why not? Get them talking. Give them permission to be able to answer in appropriate manners or what they're really thinking, and then address their thinking. How about when they're walking along the road? The idea when they're out and about doing activities. I think some of the best times that I had with my boys from my perspective was when I was on the way to a ball game. When I was on the way back from the ball game, we would be evaluating the attitudes and actions of the coaches or the other kids or their behavior on the mound or their behavior when they struck out. I mean, we'd be talking about those things. And we say, you know, son, you know, this is great, but you know what? We can work on this. After a great concert, we come back and we would be talking about it. I say, son, you did a great job. Now don't go tooting your own horn. You know, I mean, you're so, and you can appreciate that joke if you know he plays the trumpet. But the reality is that we need to be evaluating and talking about those things and helping our kids to know what's important in life and what's not. Kids can't raise themselves, but talk about them. We give our kids everything from cell phones to vacations to TV, extra tutoring, computers. But are we giving them what they really need? Spiritual guidance. How about when they lie down? Some of the best times when our kids were younger was when they were ready for bedtime. Talk to your kids. Pray with your kids. Ask them, how can I pray with you? Do you have any fears? What's going on in your life? And boy, they'll want to talk, especially the younger kids. At bedtime, they'll really want to talk with you. But you know what? Spend that time with them. And when they rise up in the morning, in my household, my boys were not morning people. I'm a morning person. I was ready to tackle the day. I was asking them all kinds of questions. I realized it didn't work too good in our household. I had to talk to them later on, all right? But when you rise up, start it off the day. Get up extra early to have your own time with God. Get up, talk with them over breakfast, whatever. But while during the normal course of the day, there is no wrong time to talk with your kids about spiritual matters. There is no wrong time. You blink and they're gone. Take time with them. Just go on quickly. My time is like incredible. I need another hour and a half. But how can I remember about applying God's word? Look at verses 8 and 9. It talks about tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. You know, for the Jews, this was really to be kind of a symbolic thing. It was using figurative language to describe that the Word of God needs to infiltrate every part of their lives, but they took it literally. And so now, the devout Jew of today and back then, they would take, and they had boxes called phylacteries. They would tie them around their arms. They would have little boxes with the Scripture in it. And then some of them would have the phylacteries around their forehead. You know, that's what God said we should do, so they tie this around their forehead. Also, we see that they put it in, the next slide talks about mezuzahs, a Jewish doorpost box holding the Scriptures. So they would post it on their doorpost and put it on their gate. But the reality is what God is trying to impress on us is that the Word of God needs to change us. It's not how big a Bible we carry, or whether we tie it on our forehead in the biggest box we can find. But it's the matter, is the Word of God changing every area of our life? Is it controlling our actions, representative of the hands? The forehead, is it changing our thinking and our attitudes? Is it changing our home, representing the doorposts? Are we bringing the word of God to bear in our world by representative of the gates there? We need to be teaching our kids. I'll make this very quick. Go on. Number three. Prepare yourself for them. Teach them. Show and tell them. Show and tell them. Verses 1 and 3, verses 20 through 25, it's the idea of modeling for them. Model your faith before your children and then pass it on. You cannot expect them to do what you're not doing first. You need to model it for them. You need to tell them. You know what show and tell is, right? Some of you that have smaller children, show and tell is a big deal. I remember Josh, when he was 9 years of age, his show and tell was Michael. And Michael was 6 months old. And so Judy went into school and stood up in front of the class. And then Josh, you know, showed him off and told all about him. And to the oohs and ahs of the girls, I think that was probably the main reason why Josh did it. Later on, Michael got hit with a baseball when he was 10 years of age and when he was batting. He got on base. When he came off, when there was three outs, he came off to the bench and they took the batting gloves off and his finger was all bloody. It almost ripped his fingernail off. And so it was bleeding like crazy, but he was pitching that day. So he went out to the mound and he kept pitching. And they gave him the game ball at the end of the day and it had blood on it. That was kind of like, wow, he still has that baseball today, I believe. It's like show and tell. He's got a story to tell. Show and tell. You believe in God? You believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Show it to your kids. Live it out before them. Tell them about the Lord who has done great things. And that's what it tells. When your son asks you about what happened, tell them. Tell them. Oh, and then last, warn them. Warn them. Verses 10 through 12. And we find in the next, and here's things to warn them. Number one, don't forget the Lord who provided for you. Don't forget the Lord, verses 10 through 12. It says, well, you know what? When you experience successes, when things happen good in your life that were really not just because of you, but God's grace, don't forget the Lord. There's a tendency to do that. When you experience successes in your work, parents, or you're blessed with a wonderful home or car, do you give credit to God or do you take the credit for it because you have a clever mind and hard work? Yes, hard work goes a long ways. That's one of the things I tried to stress to my boys. But don't forget the Lord. When your children have good successes in sports, education, music, or whatever, do you encourage them to be thankful to God? Or do you praise them for just doing a good job on their own? By the way, what is success? In America, we view success as in terms of money, fame, and career success. But God views success in terms of a godly, loving family. B, or the other thing to warn them, and then we'll close. Don't follow after other gods. Chapter 11 stresses the same thing in verse 16. Be careful, or you'll be enticed and turned away by other gods. You may say, well, in America, we don't have other gods. Oh, yeah? We don't have a god on the God shelf in our corner of our home, but we have other gods like the god of affluence or the god of pleasure or the god of wanting to be respected by everyone, the god of whatever, the god of self-esteem, all these kind of gods. We need to have God, the Lord God, the God that we're to love with all of our heart, soul, and mind. He needs to be our God. Don't follow after other gods. You'll be tempted to do it, but don't do it. So in review, far too often, our children seem as an inconvenience and a nuisance. Instead of being seen as a blessing, parents often see the raising children as a burden. We must remember that our children have been placed in our lives for just a few short years. They have been given to us to help us to mature them into adults who can please God. Number one, prepare yourself for them. Parents, it starts with you. You need to have a growing vibrant relationship with God. Look to Him for help. Second, teach them, formally and informally. You are investing in eternity. Pray for your kids. Have a game plan. Third, show and tell. Show your faith in how you live and in what you say. Fourth, warn them of the dangers in their walk with God, of forgetting Him and going after other gods. Oh, and one more thing. Over and over in this passage and the chapters around it, there is a blessing associated with following God's ways. I don't believe that means you're going to be happy, healthy, and rich. No, that's not the blessing we're talking about. But life, I believe, will be better for you. You'll be more joyful, and you'll be better off as you follow in God's ways, that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy the land, that you may live long on this earth. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, there's so much that we could be talking about, but the most important thing is that we need to be in a vibrant relationship with You and then pass that on to our kids. Oh God, I know that I have failed. I fall miserably short of where I should be. But Father, I pray that You'd help each one of our parents this morning. Maybe they're sitting there feeling like a failure. That's not where we want to leave it. Maybe some of us as dads, maybe some of us as moms, we need to get on our knees and say, God, I have blown it. I have sinned against You. I have neglected my family. I have been an absentee parent. Please forgive me of my sin. If that is the case, then God, stir us, prick our hearts. May we get right with You. Father, for the rest of us maybe, or some of us here today, that we're just overwhelmed with the task, encourage us from Your word as well. Help us to come up with that game plan and help us to stick with it and to run to You when we need help and find it. We know that You are eager to give help. Help us to be good parents, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.